The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday after Trinity is from Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has carved out her seven pillars. She has prepared her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has already set her table. She has sent out her servant girls. She calls from the highest point in the city, "Whoever is naive, let him turn in here." To someone who lacks sense, she says, "Come, eat my food and drink the wine that I have mixed. Abandon your naive ways and live. Travel the road to understanding. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults, and whoever warns a wicked person invites abuse. Do not warn a mocker, or he will hate you. Warn a wise person, and he will love you. Give advice to a wise person, and he will become even wiser. Teach a righteous person, and he will add to his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." This is the word of the Lord. In my distress I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. The epistle reading is from 1 John chapter 3. Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have crossed over from death to life because we love our brothers. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life remaining in him. This is how we have come to know love. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we also should lay down our lives for our brothers. Whoever has worldly wealth and sees his brother in need but closes his heart against him, how can God's love remain in him? Dear children, let us love not only with word or with our tongue, but also in action and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle John says at the beginning of our reading, "Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you." Let's first understand who he's talking about. There are two groups of people here, brothers and the world. When John says brothers, he is referring to Christians. He's not excluding women when he says brothers, as it might seem. He uses the word brothers because all Christians receive the adoption of sonship when they are baptized into the Lord Jesus. Baptism is a union with Jesus whereby all Christians, male and female, receive Jesus' status before God. He is the Son of God. The only way that a person can be called a child of God is by being born again with water and the word of baptism. All Christians are one in Christ, God's Son. Therefore, when John says brothers, he's not excluding women or girls. He's referring to all those who are baptized into Christ and through their relationship with Christ have become children of God. The other group of people that the Apostle John refers to is the world. This word has a special meaning in Scripture that isn't exactly the same as how the word might be used by someone who is unfamiliar with the Scriptures. What is meant by the world are all those people who remain in their original sin, who are not converted, and who therefore retain all the traits that come naturally to us all according to our sinful flesh. Those traits would be selfishness, fear, suspicion, cynicism, lying, sneaking, and so on. Christians, as well as unbelievers, have to contend with these traits because all people are born in sin. However, in those who believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit does not let these traits of the flesh go on unhindered. The Holy Spirit fights against these evil natural impulses, and he also draws us to the opposite of these traits, such as faith, hope, love, honesty, kindness, and so on. Those who do not have the Holy Spirit, those who do not believe, are left to themselves with their sinful flesh. These are the people whom John refers to as being the world. So another way that you could say what John says here is, do not be surprised, Christians, when those who are unconverted hate you. Here we have something to chew on. Whenever something strikes us as strange in the Scriptures, we do well to stop and consider it. What John says here is something that our modern church culture does not understand. Those who are unconverted will hate those who are converted. The world will hate us if we are indeed converted, if we are indeed Jesus' brothers. The standard operating procedure for practically all Christian churches for a very long time among us has been that we want to make it impossible for anyone to hate us. We want everybody in the community to say that we're the best church in town and that only a fool would say anything bad about us. How different this is from the way that Jesus' closest disciple, John, speaks. It's as though he wants to comfort us when we have our troubles by saying that we shouldn't be surprised. This is just how it goes. The world hates Christians. Since the common understanding among us is so different from what John says, we have a lot to learn here. And I'd like to start to get at it by trying to answer two questions with the sermon today. First, why does the world hate us Christians? And second, what should we Christians do about it? For answering the question of why the world hates us Christians, it's helpful to hear what John says just before our reading today. Our reading began with verse 11. Our reading began with verse 13. Here's what verse 11 and following say. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. Love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own works were evil, while those of his brother were righteous. And then we have the verse that we're especially considering today. Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. So what John is saying is that we Christians are in a similar situation as Abel found himself in with his brother Cain. Let's briefly review this story from Genesis chapter 4. Cain was Adam and Eve's firstborn son. Abel was their secondborn son. When these two brothers offered sacrifice to God, Abel's sacrifice was found to be more acceptable in God's sight, while Cain's was not. And this made Cain angry. Cain was warned that he should control his anger, but he didn't. One day he went out to the field with his brother and killed him. The first human being born on this earth in the natural way ended up being a murderer. This tells us something about our human nature. So what can we learn from this about why the world hates us Christians? John tells us. He says that Cain's works were evil, while his brother's, Abel's works, were righteous. Cain couldn't stand the sight of his brother Abel because whenever he looked at his brother, he saw his own judgment and condemnation because he didn't measure up. Now, it might seem that Cain was angry just at his brother for the way that his brother was, but that's not true. Cain is angry with God and the judgment that God had rendered upon him with his word. We can see this if we do a thought experiment here. Suppose that everything happen just the way that Moses tells us it happened, but with this one change. Suppose that Abel took the side of his brother Cain. Suppose that even though Abel's sacrifice was better than his brother's, that Abel said to God, "No, you can't do that. You can't say that about my brother. I'm going to stick with him. The way that Cain has been living is just fine. And who are you, God, to judge?" If Abel had joined his brother, Cain, in his rebellion against God, in his hatred against God, then Abel and Cain would have been friends. They would have been on the same side. So Cain's anger is not so much against Abel as it is against God. It is only because Abel doesn't abandon God and side with Cain that makes Cain see Abel as the enemy. Cain hates Abel because Abel remains faithful to God's word rather than being faithful to his brother. Here we can see the answer for why the world hates Christians. The world hates Christians because Christians do not take their side. If Christians told everybody that everything that they were doing was just swell and that they should keep it up, then how could the world hate such people? It is when Christians remain faithful to God's judgments against wickedness that those who do wickedness get upset. So the reason why the world hates Christians is not just because they don't like the person, it's because they don't like the God who is shining forth in that person. Now that we know why the world hates Christians, let's consider our second question: what should we do about it? One option has already been laid out. We could switch sides. Any Christian who abandons God's judgments that others find offensive will quickly find that they will be seen as kind and welcoming by those who do not believe. But if we do this, then we will no longer be Christians. We'll actually be God's enemies, raging against his judgments like Cain did. While this seems like it should be an unacceptable option that no Christian would actually go for, that isn't the case. The history of God's people, as it's recorded in the Bible, shows that they are always sorely tempted to abandon God and side with the world. And this makes sense from a certain perspective. Think of Abel. Abel would have had a much better quality of life if he had given up on God's judgments. His quality of life would have been much better because Cain wouldn't have killed him. That's how it always is for God's people. If you pretend that you know nothing of God's word, that you know nothing of God's commandments, and that whatever your friends and family decide to do is A-okay with you, then you'll have a better quality of life, at least during this earthly life. But if you correct a mocker or warn a wicked person, as it says in our Old Testament reading from Proverbs, then watch out. You'll be inviting insults, abuse, and hatred upon yourself. But this course of action is not without cost either. In fact, the cost couldn't be steeper. When Christians do this, when they side with the world, instead of remaining faithful to God, then they're abandoning the battlefield against the devil. They're essentially quitting. Nobody can be saved when God's word is brought to nothing, when it's silenced or reinterpreted or ignored or whatever else. The way that sinners are saved is by repenting of their wickedness, that is to say, by fearing God's judgment, and yet draw near to him because of the promise of forgiveness for Jesus' sake. Being saved by repenting for sin and believing in God's mercy is the way that the whole Bible speaks about being God's people. This is the only way that anybody will be saved until the end of the world. So if we just quit, if we won't stand by God's judgments that condemn ourselves as well as everybody else, then there is no hope of salvation. The gospel will have been taken away entirely. Instead of churches preaching God's word, they will become mutual appreciation societies where everybody slaps each other on the back and say what jolly good fellows they all are. This is the opposite of preaching Christ and Him crucified. This is the devil dressing himself up as an angel of light. Therefore, we have to remain faithful to God's judgments, which do good by bringing sinners into sorrow and repentance. This necessarily means that the world will hate us, as the Apostle John says, for repentance does not come naturally to us, but not all of the world will hate us, for some of them will be converted. There is no such thing as a Christian who resents a sharp word that was spoken to him or her that exposed his or her sin. All Christians are glad whenever they think back on that person who cared enough about them to say what was difficult to say and to do what was difficult to do. Solomon also comments on this in our Old Testament reading. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One, that is, of Jesus, is understanding. The one who is wise receives rebuke and instruction and becomes wiser still. It is needful for us to keep this in mind, for we are not yet dead. And it may be that God sends a wise reprover into our life. And we must not fly off the handle or go off in a huff when that happens. Let it bring about fear of the Lord's judgment in you. Then it will do you good. Then you will look on our crucified Lord Jesus, not as someone that you can either take or leave, but as the one whom you need to save you from the hell where you belong to go, where you are supposed to go otherwise. Therefore, in reaction to the world's hatred against us Christians, we must continue to remain faithful to God and His Word. But how do we deal with these people who get so angry with us that they might even want to kill us? Here, too, we have to have our ears wide open. For the Bible does not speak as we might naturally think. Jesus has a lot to say about this. He says that when we are struck on one cheek, we are to turn so that they might strike the other as well. And whoever sues us for our cloak, we're to give them our garment as well. And do not curse those who persecute you, but bless those who persecute you. Do not resist evil, but overcome evil with good. We could continue to go on with these instructions to us Christians at some length, but we've already heard enough to get the idea. We are to love our enemies. Enemies, by definition, are the people who want to hurt us. Therefore, we are to love those who want to hurt us. We are even to be kind and generous to them, giving them the wealth that we've worked hard to collect for ourselves. This surely does not mean that we lie to them or alter God's word for them so that we take their side over and against God. That would not be kind at all. For how can they be saved except through the word of truth? But otherwise, we are to yield to them, even giving up our life for their sake, if it should come to that. The willingness to give up everything, even our own life, for our neighbor is not something unusual for us as Christians. This is simply a matter of following in the way of our Master. What Jesus did, we do too. You won't find that He lied to people. You won't find that He flattered people. And yet He gave, even giving up His life. Now, this is something that is impossible for flesh and blood. We can't work ourselves up to this, but the Holy Spirit can do that which is impossible for us. May God grant us his Holy Spirit toward this end. And may the peace of God that transcends all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.